that. Great. Well, why don't I pray? And then Wes is going to kick us off initially, and I'll also read the passage, I think, in a couple of minutes as well. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the gospel, that it is good news for us and for the city, of salvation, of grace, of forgiveness, of eternal life, all freely given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is raised from the dead, that he is ruling at your right hand, and that he will return. Mm. And we pray now, as we come to think of the issue of joy and the joy that we can have now in Jesus, we pray that you would, wherever we're coming from, whether investigating or already believers, we pray that you would address us all, and that we would be willing to listen to what you're saying and to believe what you're saying in your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Great. Well, I'm just going to upload the handout as well. And as I do, Wes, over to you.
Thanks, Phil. Thanks, everyone. Brilliant to be with you again. Just loading up the old PowerPoint. Hope you can see that. Can you see that, Phil?
Yeah.
Fantastic. Okay. So as Phil said, we're thinking about true joy, and we're thinking about this week and then again next week. It'll be fantastic to hear your questions, observations, objections at the end of the talk. What do you think brings you true joy? I guess if you ask that question to a lot of people, and perhaps you as well, you might talk about relationships, romantic relationships or family relationships, career success, maybe some kind of spiritual or religious goals that you've met, maybe the latest technological gadget, holidays, being able to get out and about. I guess those are the common answers that people would get, being able to do those kind of things, fulfill our dreams and our goals in life. That's what people often think about when they think about being a joyful person, having joy. That's the kind of stuff that comes to mind. But we're going to read a short passage now. Phil's going to read it for us, that has a completely different answer to the question, what brings true joy? Phil, are you happy to read Philippians 3, 1 to 11?
Sure. Philippians chapter 3, 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Brilliant, Phil. Thank you so much. Okay, so this passage is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians in the Macedonian city of Philippi. And joy is a big theme in Paul's letter. Paul says that he wants the Philippians to have joy. He has joy himself. It's a big issue. But there's no mention in the letter of exotic holidays or sporting success or career wins, romantic relationships, the latest gadget, or even religious rituals and performance. The Apostle Paul thinks that true joy comes through knowing and serving Jesus Christ. Joy is obviously a big, big issue in our society. People crave happiness. They want to be fulfilled. They want to flourish. But this passage that Phil has just read helps us see that it is found in Jesus Christ. It's worth knowing, just before we go any further, that the Philippians and Paul himself were facing particular problems. They were facing lots of suffering and trials. But yet, Paul thinks it's still possible for them to experience true joy, real lasting joy. Paul and the Philippians are both facing opposition and persecution. Paul's in prison. The Philippians have the authorities on their back. The Philippians are poor. And also they're facing the struggle of internal rivalry as a church and disagreements because they're working closely together as Christians. And Paul is worried that that might be an issue for them. And he's worried that these difficulties inside and outside might rob them of their joy and cause them to give up on following Jesus and give up on serving Jesus. But interestingly, Paul doesn't try to get them to change their circumstances. His answer, his solution is to rejoice in the Lord. That's his antidote to the difficulties that threaten to rob them of life and fulfillment and joy. It is to rejoice in the Lord. He wants them to actively, intentionally, deliberately look for joy, to find their joy in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he writes just at the beginning of that passage, Phil read, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Rejoicing in the Lord is the way they will keep trusting and the way that they will stand firm in serving Jesus Christ." For the Apostle Paul, rejoicing is not just some kind of fuzzy, fluffy, optional extra in the Christian life. Rejoicing in the Lord is absolutely crucial. A little bit later, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." But I think we go even further. Paul is really saying that this is the only way to find true joy. I guess if we surveyed Moorgate office workers, wherever they are at the moment, there's quite a few coming back into this bit of the city. I guess there are around your way as well. But if you were to survey a group of Moorgate workers, they'd have all kinds of answers about where they're looking for joy. Lots of those things that we mentioned before. But the Christian claim is that true joy only comes, it's only possible through rejoicing in the Lord. It's only possible through Jesus Christ. But why is that the case? That sounds pretty exclusive. Why is that the case? Well, we get a little glimpse of it just in at the beginning of that passage that Phil read, verses 2 and 3. Paul warns the Philippians about people who are offering a different route to fulfillment and joy. But Paul is adamant that they can't deliver. And so he uses incredibly strong language about them. He calls them dogs, evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. He's wanting to warn the Philippians not to listen to this alternative route to joy. And it's not that Paul just likes being rude about people, but because this issue is so binary, true lasting joy only comes through Jesus Christ. And the alternatives are deadly. Please ask more about that later if you'd like to, but Paul is clear that the only way to find real joy is through Jesus Christ. We can, of course, experience temporary joy and all those things that we've mentioned, but they won't last. We know that, I guess. We know that selfishness, suffering, and death will always come at some point and rob us of true joy. True joy is only found by being part of the people of God. Or as Paul puts it here, the circumcision. To be able to be in right relationship as God's people with them, the one who made us, our creator. That is the only place we can ultimately find joy, find fulfillment. To find joy, we need to live and speak as God, our creator, intended. Or in the words that Paul uses here, to worship by the Spirit of God. Ultimately, it doesn't matter how many holidays, how many friends we have, if we're not right with God, we'll never experience this lasting joy. And so to do that, we need to rejoice in the Lord. We said last week that marriage is quite a good illustration of that. If we're going to find joy in our spouse, we need to stick with them to enjoy the marriage. We need to appreciate them, to delight in them. If we don't do that, if we become complacent and take them for granted, we're in danger of straying away. We won't have joy in the marriage. So for the Philippians to find true joy, they need to rejoice in the Lord. And what Paul does is then share with them how he does that, what it looks like for him to rejoice in the Lord. And he takes us to a little bit of an audit, shows us some accounting that he's doing. And he shows that for him, rejoicing in the Lord and for us means actually rationally using our minds and weighing up what we have with Christ and what we miss out on or what we lose if we don't have Christ. He looks at the pros and cons. He does the counting. He does the maths. He looks at what we have with Christ, what we don't have, what we have without Christ, and how useless that is. He sums that up by talking about, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Everything outside of Christ ultimately is rubbish or dung. But with Christ, he talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's just dive into this for a second and think about Paul's sums. So first of all, he wants us to see that this really key point, that if we're to rejoice in the Lord, we need to turn our nose up at deadly dung. Deadly dung sounds a bit like, I was thinking this morning, it sounds a bit like one of those 1980s computer games. But Paul is saying that when it comes to finding true joy, if we're looking anywhere else other than Christ, it is deadly dung. And Paul is well qualified to make this comment because he had the best alternative to Jesus Christ you could imagine. If anyone had reason to put confidence in something else other than Jesus, he had it. He had the achievement, everything that the flesh could offer at its best. He had spiritual pedigree. Verse 5, he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had prestige. He was a top-notch Pharisee. He had the performance. He writes, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, I guess today we might not think this sounds all that impressive, but if we keep in mind that the ultimate goal of life has to be to know God, know the one who has made us and to be part of his people, to be with him forever, that's the only place we're going to find real joy, then all these Jewish credentials, these Old Testament credentials, sound like a good route to go down. But Paul says, actually, no, they are just dung. They cannot deliver. Even these things may be good in themselves, but they cannot give true forgiveness. They cannot earn a relationship with the Lord. They might look impressive, but ultimately they're dung. And then he goes on in verse 8 to say, actually, everything, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is no route to finding joy in this life other than through Christ. But I wonder if we really believe that. Paul writes himself there in verse 8. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I have suffered the loss of all things. Letting go of these things is really hard. I'm aware myself when I'm conscious of how life is not how it should be. What is the medicine that I reach for? If I'm conscious that the world is hard, I long for a holiday. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not really going to satisfy. It's not really going to give me lasting joy. If I'm aware that I've done something wrong, I've hurt somebody that I work with or somebody in my family, I'm aware of my guilt. It's easy to reach for the medicine of telling myself, well, actually, I'm a good person. Look at all the good things I've done. Lots of other people respect me. I'd leave a very small carbon footprint behind. I'm a respectable member of society. I go to church. Look at my attendance at church. I went to the prayer meeting. I help out with the studies. Look how good I am. But that cannot help me. Those things cannot deal with my sin. They cannot give me a relationship with God. They cannot provide ultimate joy. We can enjoy lots of good things in this world, but if we're depending on them for ultimate joy, then we might as well be relying on what we find at there in the toilet bowl, relying on dung. And actually, it will be deadly. As Paul writes later in the passage, if we trust in earthly things, it will lead to destruction. So the first thing we need to see, if we're going to rejoice in the Lord, we need to see through the alternatives that are presented to us. But what do we have in Christ? Let's look now at the profit column. What does it actually mean to know the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, our Lord? Rejoicing in the Lord means actively treasuring and valuing what we have in Christ. And that's the heart of the Christian faith, isn't it? It's not about going to church, rules and regulations, all kinds of activities. Ultimately, it's about knowing Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with him. It's a beautiful thing. And that's what Paul is expressing here, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And it's important that he says there, Christ Jesus, my Lord. He recognizes Jesus as his Lord. That's key to treasuring and valuing Jesus. But what does that mean for Jesus to be our personal Lord? What are we accepting? What are we valuing? What are we treasuring about him? Well, Paul writes here, the first thing is that he's valuing the righteousness that he can share in the righteousness that comes through Christ. He gets to swap all of his sin, his guilty record, for Jesus' perfect and glorious life. A righteousness that he couldn't keep through the law. He was blameless under the law, but he was conscious that he was at the same time the worst of all sinners. He knows that God is a pure and perfect judge, but now he can have Christ's record marked over his. He knows that God sees him as perfect. A gift that comes through trusting Christ through faith. And then we see in verse 11 that Paul is rejoicing and longing for the resurrection from the dead. He's longing for rescue from this world that we are all painfully aware isn't as it should be and brings so much pain and suffering. All the good gifts of this world, we know that they will perish. But the resurrection of the dead means that we will be like Christ eternally, will be sinless, will share in his perfect world, share a body like his. Now, I guess many of us are familiar with these two ideas, these two benefits of knowing Christ, righteousness and the resurrection. Wonderful things that we could spend hours and hours dwelling on and delighting in. And I hope you do that. But I wonder what you make of verse 10. Paul says that he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What does he mean by this? Well, Paul so delights in Jesus that he wants to become more like him. He wants to be righteous like him, have that righteousness accredited to him. He wants to be like him eternally, but even now he wants to share in the attitudes, the attributes of Jesus, even if that means sharing his sufferings. He wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit, in order to become more and more like Christ. He delights in Jesus so much that he wants to become like Jesus was in his death. Have a look at this passage from earlier in Philippians. Paul described what Jesus was like and why Jesus is the Lord, why God has exalted him above every name, what God is actually like. Jesus was like this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was humble, servant-hearted, obedient to God, willing to sacrifice himself for the eternal good of others. That is why God has exalted him as Lord of all. This is what Jesus is like. This is what God is like. Jesus didn't just perform a functional act by going to the cross, but he revealed what he was like. In rescuing us, he showed us his very nature. And so Paul wanting to know Jesus means wanting to be like Jesus as Jesus was in his death. He wants to share in those characteristics, even if that means suffering. He recognizes that actually through suffering, he can become more like Jesus. He can follow Jesus' pattern, that pattern where Jesus came from so high to become so low to serve us so that he would be raised and glorified. Paul wants to follow that same pattern. He recognizes that's the route that Jesus has gone. If he's going to be resurrected, he needs to accept Jesus' lordship, accept his character, and follow that same pattern. Now, I don't know about you, but in the past, I've always thought, why can't I have Jesus' righteousness and his resurrection, but also have the prestige and the pleasures of the world? But it just doesn't work like that, does it? If we're going to accept Jesus as Lord, recognizing him as Lord, then we delight in what makes him Lord. We want to line up with that path that he took to follow his pattern, the cross-shaped life. We don't save ourselves by doing it, but we so love Jesus, we want to be like him. We want to be the people that he wants us to be, to share in that pattern of life. So accepting him as Lord means joining him in that race to the bottom, that race to serve others, to put others before ourselves, not living like the world around us, knowing that God will exalt that. That is what God will exalt. He will bring us to that point of resurrection. Now, we'll think much more about this next week, and we think, how does having real joy in Christ change the way we live day to day, practically? But let's just sum up what we've seen today. True joy, it's rational, it adds up. Rejoicing in the Lord is the only route to true joy. It involves turning our nose up at what is deadly, what is dung. It means treasuring knowing Jesus Christ our Lord, gaining his righteousness, becoming like him in his sufferings, so that we follow his pattern and enjoy the resurrection from the dead. But what will that look like this week to rejoice like that? I guess it will mean talking with others about Jesus, celebrating him with other Christians. Maybe it will involve singing truths about Jesus, maybe even daydreaming, rather than daydreaming about the holiday or that our football club and whether or not it's going to be part of the Super League. Why is Jesus so good? Why do I enjoy his resurrection? Why do I benefit so much from his righteousness? Actually, what difference would it make to become more and more like him, even in the midst of sufferings? I thought I would just write out a little prayer. It's not very poetic, but I just to sum up the kind of things we might be praying as we rejoice in the Lord. I'll just read that to us, or we can let's pray it together as we close, and then it'll be great to hear any questions that you've got. Our Heavenly Father, please help us to find true joy in knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Please protect us from placing our hope in human achievement and ways of thinking that do not depend completely on Christ's righteousness and are not willing to follow his path of selfless sacrificial service in suffering. Please help us to see that none of our moral victories, our academic or career results, our gifts, our personality, even our church activities, our Bible study skills, our acts of generosity, anything at all that we're tempted to be proud in can deal with our sin and give us righteousness before you. We admit that we have no way of dealing with our sin or our consequences or the consequences of it in the world around. So we thank you so much for the righteousness of Christ and look forward to the future day when we will be with you forever and be completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to rejoice so much in Christ and his character that we'll be glad to share in suffering with him, if that means we can grow to be more like him. We thank you for his humility and his servant-heartedness. Please, by your Spirit, through your word, transform us to be more and more like him, so that whatever route that takes, whatever it involves, by any means necessary, we may stick with him and share in his resurrection. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Great, Wes, thank you very much indeed for that. And plenty to think about. At this point, we always say that if people need to drop off, that's absolutely fine, but we can stick around for 10 minutes or so for anyone who wants to share questions or ask questions to Wes or share any comments off the back of what we've been looking at in Philippians. So I think we'll do that now. The floor is open and you can ask questions either by speaking or through the chat.
Love that prayer, Wes. Thank you very much. That's really, really helpful. I guess it is just our human nature to always be tempted to say, well, I do this well and I've got this worth and I can bring it and I can say I'm contributing. But it's all like that excrement, that dung that you were talking about. But it's just human nature, isn't it? We always want to say, I've brought this.
Yeah, why do you think we're like that? It seems hardwired into us, doesn't it? Why do you think that is?
I guess we're self-justifiers, aren't we? I mean, it's just that the reality is we've rebelled against God and we've left him behind and said, thank you, God, that was enough. We're going to carry on our own sweet way. And so then we're on the defensive. We have to say, well, it's okay for us to be on our own sweet way because look, I've got all these good things that I can bring to the table. But it's nonsense, isn't it? It's literally that dung you're talking about.
Yeah, thanks, Ian. Yeah.
It's got to be connected with pride, hasn't it? You know, you look at the list of all the things that Paul could be having confidence in. It's all to do with him, his pedigree, or his achievements. And we're just the same, aren't we? As soon as Jesus says, actually, no, it's not about that. Have faith in me alone. That's very humbling. And so, you know, I take it that's why it's hardwired into us always to be tempted by this confidence in the flesh.
Yeah, because we seek the praise of other people, don't we? As Jesus said, and we tend to think of it as being aimed at the Pharisees, but it affects all of us. You know, we prefer the praise of men and women rather than pleasing God.
Yeah.
Naturally.
Yeah, we become addicted to it, don't we? I think we we get so used to that, that's, we subtly start rejoicing in that and think, oh yeah, they like me. They think I'm doing a good job. The vicar said I'm doing well. Phil gave me a pat on the back. And we rejoice in that rather than rejoicing in Christ and his righteousness.
Yeah.
What did you guys think about this idea of sharing in his sufferings? Did that make any sense? That Paul wants to share in his sufferings to become like Jesus in his death.
Very challenging, isn't it? Because nobody wants to suffer. And yet Paul realizes that the route to glory is to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. That's our destiny if we're to follow him and if we're to be faithful disciples. But it's not one that you advertise from the church rooftops, is it? You come here, we can suffer here. We're good at suffering in this place. But it's the truth. And that is truly, if you can say, you know, I've been persecuted, I've suffered for the Lord Jesus, then that becomes meaningful. Not that we can bring that, because that's also nonsense, but it's participating in his sufferings and being like him.
Yeah, I agree with you. And I think this is can be quite tricky, can't it? Because the point is, it's to share. That's what Paul's after. It's not that he wants to suffer for its own sake.
Mm.
He wants to share because he wants to be with Jesus, to have the mind of Christ. And it, as you say, that involves suffering. And I think it's perhaps quite a fine distinction, because otherwise you get the impression that you're telling everybody, well, you really need to suffer, otherwise you're not doing a good job, you know?
Yeah. Now, Paul, if anyone knew all about that, because I remember when he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road in Acts 9, Jesus didn't say, Paul, you're a bad guy. He says, why do you persecute me? And why does he persecute? He's not persecuting Jesus. He's persecuting the church, of course, but we are the church. And so, you know, Jesus takes persecution of his people personally. Why do you persecute me? He said to Paul.
Yeah.
I guess on that suffering point. Yeah. Thank you very much, Wes, for really helpful talk on you talked about how the other thing, places we look for joy, can, you know, we know that in the face of suffering and death and, you know, the bad things that happen, that they'll only be temporary. I wonder if you might just say a word more about how Christian joy is different. I mean, I think it is these things we've been just discussing, but how even with, and you talked about the eternal nature, the fact that Jesus has risen, but even in this life, how we can still have that joy even when those suffering, you know, those times of pain and suffering come in this life.
Thanks, Paul. It's such a good question, isn't it? I think Paul is conscious of being with Christ and knowing that as he serves with Christ, that will bring with it suffering. There's the general suffering of being in this world, and then there's the suffering that comes from lining up with Christ and following his pattern of putting others first, being willing to sacrifice yourself, your own comforts and things for the Lord. And he is aware that doesn't diminish the suffering. The suffering is still there and it's still real. But in the midst of that suffering, he has that deep joy of knowing that Christ is at work through, or God is at work through the power that raised Jesus from the dead, through the Spirit, making us more like Christ, achieving his purposes through us. So the suffering is real, and I guess that's where it's Christian joy is very different from the world's joy, in that there's this acceptance that you have both together. But it's alongside that, knowing that the power of Christ's resurrection is using that, and it's got that purpose. It is, he's working through it, and he will bring us to the resurrection at the other side. And I suppose it's just always trying to not pretend that the tears aren't real and the pain isn't real, but alongside that to rejoice, to look to the Lord and think, I know that this isn't abnormal. This is what Jesus went through. This is what all believers go through. This is part of the pattern, but God is at work through it, and I can rejoice through him. I can rejoice that he's working in me personally. He's working through me. He's achieving his purposes, even if I'm not sure quite how he's doing that or what exactly that looks like.
Thank you.
Anyone else want to come back on that one or add to that? Such a big area. We'll try and think a bit more about that next week, but yeah, definitely be such a key thing, isn't it?
I guess that thank you, that's really helpful. That fellowship, just that the fact that we have that Jesus with us in those things, and that if we have just that relationship with him and that loving, secure relationship, that then those suffering things are still very painful and still absolutely, you know, very, very difficult, and yet that he's, you know, the fact that he's carrying us there is very, very, yeah, wonderful thing. Thank you.
Yeah.
I guess it's another thing, like we're not Buddhist where we kind of say, oh yeah, just, it doesn't matter somehow, it doesn't affect us. But we're not materialistic and thinking, yeah, the big thing is just comfort and joy and sort of happiness in this world. What really matters is becoming more like Christ. I think if we're rejoicing in Christ, our biggest aim is, I want to be like him because he's beautiful and he's so good. And if that means suffering, which it will mean, then I want that because I know that's my goal. My goal is not to avoid pain per se. My goal is to be like Christ and enjoy his solution to pain and suffering on his terms, because that's better than a temporary solution that I might want to see right now.
Whereas, is there a connection between verse 8 as well? So he says, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things.
So yeah, I think so. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it must be the... But I think that's part of it, isn't it? That we... Yeah, it's not just kind of suffering, like random acts of suffering, but it's part of a package of going Christ's way as opposed to the world. And so for Paul to go Christ's way and not have that pride and of achieving his own righteousness, that does bring, there is that kind of that pain of doing that, but that is the way of humility, is the way of the cross. It's putting Jesus first before ourselves is painful, but it's also beautiful. Depending on the Lord instead of ourselves does involve a certain amount of pain, but it's going the right way.
Yeah, for Paul, he'd suffered the loss of all his comfort, hadn't he? Because he was writing this from prison, even potentially his life, as he kind of stands on death row. So he's kind of saying from a very real position, I've suffered the loss of all things, but I'm rejoicing. Because what I've gained in Christ is far greater.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and he could have avoided that suffering by saying, actually, I'll go back to being a Pharisee. He wouldn't have been thrown into prison for being a Pharisee if he renounced Christ. But he's lost all that position. He's suffered the humiliation. Like you say, he's lost all his freedoms. But he's got such a big view, or such a clear view of how good Jesus is and everything that he has through Jesus. That means it's worth it.
Mm. And I think, as you said, Wes, letting go can be quite hard. You know, even if it's not going to result in suffering in prison, letting go of the things of this world that, you know, are superficially attractive. Mm. They give sort of temporary satisfaction or pleasure of some sort or another, and just deliberately, intentionally letting go of them is what we got to do. And that can be quite hard. I think you're right to say that.
Yeah, and it may be that there are some things in that loss column that it's stuff that we haven't yet actually lost that we need to count as loss. And that's tricky, yeah. Isn't it? That, you know, for example, like a career or, you know, whatever other comforts it is. But we need, is it sort of thinking, I'm prepared to lose this?
Yes, you're kind of valuing it at zero, aren't you? So that when it goes, you're not losing anything. As it were,
yeah.
You're writing the value down to zilch. Yeah.
Sometimes I've heard people talk about the spreadsheet thing, the profit loss column. You put everything in the lot, and as you've done, Wes, would it be right to think you not only put everything in the loss column, but then you do that kind of thing of highlighting the whole column and pressing delete? I don't know.
Because I think we do often think, yeah, I can have it, I can have both, but why can't I have both? But I guess that misses the point of how good it is to be like Christ.
Yeah. That's, so you're left with only Christ. He's the only thing.
Yeah. So this, obviously it's not wrong to enjoy our work and enjoy family relationships and enjoy things that we do to celebrate acts of service, and but if we're trusting in them for ultimate, we've got to be prepared to hit that delete button. Yeah,
that's a helpful distinction.
Yeah, and I suppose this is probably less of a problem now than it was eons ago when I was a young chap. But there was a time when just the fact that you were seen as a Christian could be seen as beneficial to your career or your position.
That
was just as true in Asia as it was in Europe,
So
it's not
so true anymore.
It's not that we can't enjoy these things, whereas I think that distinction is, but that we mustn't put confidence in them.
I think that must be right. Confidence in the flesh.
We need to start. It would be great to carry on, but we've got plans are slightly up in the air for next week. We'll let you know what's happening next week. Either we'll have the third part of this Philippians series or something else. But we'll let you know about that on Tuesday. But do come back, and thanks for everyone for coming, and have a great week, and see you next week. Thanks again, Wes, as well.
Thanks, guys.
Thanks very much, Wes. Great to see you.
Thanks a lot. Thanks, Wes. Thanks, Phil.
Thanks.
Thanks, Wes.
David.
Yeah, just very quickly. Hello. How's it going?
I've got. I've.